We've been studying 1 Peter, and the last three Sundays we've been sort of taking a look at our identity in Christ. Who are we because of what God has done for us? And in the first sermon in that sort of mini series there, we start off by saying we easily forget who God is, and we easily forget what God is like. And in the next sermon, we saw that we easily also forget who we are in Christ. And then last week, we said we easily forget why we're here. Those three things: we forget who God is, we forget who we are in Christ, and we forget why we're here. And if we forget those things, which we're very prone to do, we're going to end up focusing on things that aren't important. And so we're continuing on with that theme, because those three things are foundational for our walk with Jesus. We need to know who God is, what he's like. We need to know who we are in Christ. What has God done for us? What has he accomplished for us? Who has he made us to be in Christ? And then what has he called us to? So those three things. So we're continuing on with that. Now, today the title of the sermon is Submission. Exclamation mark, question mark, and you can see there's a frowny face there. And how many of you get sort of a negative vibe when you hear the word submission or submit? Anybody get that sort of, yeah? What sort of emotions does it evoke in you?
Rebellion.
Rebellion, right. I'm not going to submit, I'm going the other way. I'm not going to do a cartwheel. Or the worm, I'm gonna skip. What else? What does it evoke in you?
Fear.
Fear, yeah. And fear is not really a great motivator, is it? I mean, it does motivate, but it doesn't produce relationship. What else does it evoke in you? Yep.
Resentment,
yes. Yeah, what else? What's that? Loss of control. Yeah, all of these things. It takes away our identity, right? And so we have some negative views of this word submission. And yet, the Bible tells us over and over again that we are to submit. And so what I'm hoping is that frowny face, by the time we're done, will turn to a happy face. And we'll have a better understanding of what God meant when he said that we are to submit to one another in love. We're going to do a live poll this morning. So if you have a smartphone or a tablet or a laptop, or if you brought your desktop computer with you — I've never seen anybody bring a desktop computer, but maybe you have that on your lap in front of you, I don't know. And we are going to do this a show of hands for those of you who don't have a smartphone with you. But all you do is you go to open up your browser in your smartphone, go to menti.com, www.menti.com. You don't have to do the other one there, the 17-1. And type in the code 881265 and then register your response. I'm lost here again. Oh, there we go. All right, you can see what's happening. So the question is, have you ever made disparaging comments about someone in authority? So 60% have said in the last 3 days. Oh, it's growing, actually. It's going back and forth. It's fluctuating. Keep them coming. You can. And by the way, for those of you out in internet land, if you're watching this later, even a year down the road, we're going to have this graph embedded in the code, and so you can do the same thing online and watch the results. So now this is something that is quite normal for us to do, to make disparaging comments about those in authority. And I have to confess, yes?
Disparaging,
belittling. You say something against a leader. You belittle them. You try and demean them. They aren't who you think they should be, so you give them what's for. And maybe not. Maybe it's just in your mind. Maybe you didn't even say it out loud. Now, I'm going to assume that the 6% are making disparaging comments about me right now. That's what I'm... I don't know why I would assume that, but it's just, I don't know, maybe it's just me. Because those came up late. You notice? They came up a little bit late. And they had to think about it. Do I say this or not? Yes. Well, thank you very much. So, and I have to confess that I have made disparaging comments about people in authority, especially government leaders. And the Bible tells us, they give us so much material to work with, don't they? But the Bible tells us, do not disparage your leaders. Submit to your leaders. As a matter of fact, disparaging anybody is an affront to the image of God, the imago Dei. Everybody is created with the image of God in them, and when we disparage them, somebody for whom God has created, somebody for whom Jesus has died for, it's an affront to the image of God. Okay, we're going to keep that going if you haven't done it yet. Okay, let's have a show of hands for those of you who and if, everybody participate, not just those who don't have smartphones, but how many of you have made disparaging comments about somebody in authority ever in your life? Ever in your life? Put up your hand. A few of you have never done that. That's really great. I want to learn your secret. That's amazing. How about in the last month? In the last week? In the last 3 days. Today. In the last 7 minutes. Oh my goodness. All you, I still love you. Jesus told me to love those who curse me. Okay, let's take a look. 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And we're going through the whole book of 1 Peter, and we're going to walk through verse by verse. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as its head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. Now, before we walk through this passage, I want to remind you that we need to make sure that we don't turn the New Testament into a second law in how we read it. Okay, we need to make sure that we don't turn the New Testament, the New Covenant, into a second law, because typically that's what we do, and when we do that, We're reading something into it that's not really there. It's not a second law. The main question when we're reading in the New Testament and when we're living our lives as followers of Jesus is, what does love look like? What does love look like? That's always the question in all of our interactions. If we're wondering what to do in a certain social situation, in a certain relational situation, is what does love look like? Remember Galatians, we studied Galatians, we started it in late 2014, and I think we took about 25 weeks or so to finish it up. And what we saw was that Jesus satisfied 100% of the law. 100% of the law. All of the law. There is no law that Jesus did not satisfy by his death and resurrection on the cross. And so before we go on, I want to take a look at a few passages of Scripture that... And this is just a sampling of them. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. So Jesus accomplished how much of the law? 100% of the law. Romans 10, verse 4. For the end of the law, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 13, 8. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. How do we fulfill the requirements of God's law? We love our neighbor. We love. It's quite simple. Romans 13:10. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. Completely. Here's the last one. And remember, this is just a sampling. There are so many. Read Galatians, read Romans, read the whole New Testament, and you'll see that this is true. Jesus satisfied 100% of the law. And the way that the law is fulfilled, the way that it manifests itself in our lives is when we love each other and when we grow in our capacity to love. So Galatians 5:14, for the whole law, 100% of the law, 100%, not 99%, 100% of the law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, let's remember that. We need to make sure that we do not read the New Testament as a second law. It's not. Okay, we're going to continue. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. For the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake. Now, Jesus, or Peter isn't using the Lord's name in vain here. It's not like he's saying, oh, for Pete's sake. He's saying this literally, for the Lord's sake. Now, why would it be for the Lord's sake that we submit to authorities? Why would that be? Why is it so important? Well, we're going to see that it's so important for the sake of the mission of Jesus. And that's why God's called us, right? That's why we gather here as a church in Campbell River on Dogwood, on top of the hill here. It's for the sake of the mission of Jesus Christ. For the Lord's sake, submit. There's that word. And we've already seen it. It carries some very nasty emotions with it for a lot of people. And especially if you have been crushed by somebody in authority. Somebody with some ungodly ways of living. This is going to evoke some emotions in you. This kind of submission is a purposeful putting oneself under the authority of someone who has been placed in position over us. It's something that we do. It's not a top-down thing. It's a bottom-up thing. We purposely put ourselves under the authority of someone who has been placed there by God. And we're going to find out who has been placed in authority over us as we go along. Now, it is my responsibility to place myself under the authority of the board of CRBC. Now, earlier, Dale said he was giving me two options. I could do a cartwheel when I came to the front here, or I could do the worm. And I chose civil disobedience because Dale, I'm accountable to the board, but only if there's a motion on the minutes. And so if he wants me to do that, they're going to have a vote and put a motion on the minutes, and then next Sunday I'll come and do all cartwheels. I will submit to that authority. I hope I won't. But it's my responsibility to place myself under the authority of the board. The staff, our staff team are under my authority. They place themselves under my authority and so on. Now, that's very easy when things are going well. And when you have a good and benevolent leader, it's easy to place yourself under their authority. But when you don't, that's a lot harder. Now notice that there are no conditions here. Peter doesn't say, submit to those in authority over you if they're nice to you. Or if they're benevolent. Submit when they've proven themselves to be a good leader. It doesn't say that. Peter says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to all human authority. Whether the king is head of the state or the officials he's appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. Here's what Paul said in Romans. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they'll be punished. It's really easy for us to make disparaging comments about people in authority over us when we think that they are not doing a good job, or when they say stupid things in public. And I've done it, and I confess to you I should not have. And I was convicted of this. I've said some things about some leaders in government that I regret. They shall remain nameless, but you probably know who. God has placed them in authority over us, whether we like it or not. And Peter and Paul and Jesus also said the same thing when he said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, right? His authority, he's given authority to those people. He's put them in place. And so we submit to that authority. Now, to top it all off, we don't get to get to choose which leaders to submit to. He doesn't say that. He says to the king as head of state, to the officials that were appointed, we submit to the authorities. Now, who is the emperor during this time when Peter wrote this in 64 AD? Nero, right? What was Nero like? Nero was the one that started the widespread persecution of the Christians after the stoning of Stephen, right? He's the one who impaled Christians on poles and lit them on fire to use as lighting for the arena for their entertainment. He's the one who accused the Christians of starting the fire in Rome so that this persecution could start. Because he needed a scapegoat. This is who Peter was saying you should submit to the king. Nero. Yeah, but maybe God doesn't know what Justin Trudeau's like. Or what President Trump's like. Well, he does know. And I can guarantee you They're nowhere near as bad as Nero, and Peter said, submit to all human authorities. Now, the Canadian government right now, they're making it hard for churches, and I think it's probably going to get harder and harder all the time for churches. And one of the things they've done is the summer student programs, summer student workers program. In order for organizations and charities to have summer workers with government subsidies, they have to tick a box that says there are certain things that they don't believe or teach. And so churches in good conscience can't use that program. And there's more coming. Believe me, there is more coming. And it's not going to be long before you're not going to be able to receive a tax receipt for your donations. Right now, if you give a donation to the church, you get a tax break. And it's actually good for you. But there is going to come a time, and it's not going to be too far down the road, when that right is going to be taken away. And we're going to really find out what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. Countries like China, Middle Eastern countries all over the world know what it's like to be a follower of Jesus in a place like that. We aren't like that. But Peter says, submit to all governing authorities. Now, our job as followers of Jesus Christ is not to make Canada into a Christian nation. Did you know that? That's not our job. And some people say, well, Canada was a Christian nation a long time ago. It was not a Christian nation. Or the United States was a Christian nation. No, it wasn't. There is no such thing as a Christian nation. The Emperor Constantine tried to do that in the 4th century. He tried to make all of the Roman Empire Christian. It's an impossible thing, because the fall, it's a matter of the heart. Jesus calls each of us as individuals to follow Jesus. And so it's not our job as followers of Jesus to make Canada a Christian nation. It's our job is to listen to the Holy Spirit, allow him to change our hearts so that we can love others better, so that they will see Jesus in us. That's our job. Amen? And when we do that, when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and change us to become like him, like Jesus, we're going to see a transformation of the city of Campbell River like we've never seen before. If every one of us took that call seriously, in each of the churches in Campbell River that preaches Christ, Campbell River would be turned on its head, I guarantee you. Verse 15, it is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. You know, God wants to do something through our submission. God wants to do something through your submission, through my submission. He wants to change your neighborhood. He wants a move of the Spirit, a move of his love, oozing through you and me and on to those around us so that they would see Jesus in us. That's how he's going to change the city. It's going to be one by one through individuals who are following Jesus. He wants to make the name of Jesus famous through us. You know, our government and other people should not be able to say a bad word about us. And if they do say a bad word about us, as Peter says here, it is God's will that your honorable life should silence the ignorance of people who make foolish accusations against you. If people make foolish accusations against us, they should be silenced. Not by us trying to silence them, but by the masses out there who see, no, these people are actually doing good. They're the voice and hand of God. And that should silence those accusations. Now, that doesn't mean that we should keep quiet all the time. It doesn't mean that we can't use our voice to vote. And if we believe that some policies are not healthy, are not godlike, are not for the good of our country, that we can't do everything within our legal means to get a change of government. And there are some times when we may have to choose civil disobedience. But that'll be rare. What God wants to do in our hearts is he wants to silence those who are watching, silence the accusers who are watching because of how we behave, because of the change that God is making in our lives. That's what God wants to do. And it starts with me. It starts with each one of us as individuals. And down to simple things, you know, cheating on our taxes, claiming expenses that aren't really rightful expenses, finding loopholes to make sure that we get more than we deserve. When we do things like that, we it's called sin. And then they have a right to say those accusations against us. And so our lives should be exemplary so that when others look at us, they see Jesus. And let's make it clear, it's not because it's God's law and God is somehow going to be not mad at us if we do those things. We are made righteous in front of God because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay, we have to make that clear. This is about living as examples of Jesus who has already changed our hearts. We're working it out. For you are free. Now, what does it mean that we're free? What does it mean that we're free? For you are free. And again, if you weren't here for our Galatians series, I would really recommend that you go back to the website and you watch the Galatians series. We talk a lot about what it means to be free in Christ, and that sermon series it turns some people upside down. Jesus said in John 8:36, "So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. You are truly free." Paul said in Galatians 5:1, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again to slavery to the law. Don't go back to the law. Don't make the New Testament the second law. That's not what it is. For you are free, yet you are God's slave." Now this seems like it seems incongruent. You're free, yet you're God's slaves. What does that mean? Now, Paul often called himself a slave of God in his introductions to his letters. What did he mean by that? Romans 8:15. Here's what he said. "So you have not received a spirit of fear that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his children, and now we call him Abba Father." So on one hand, Paul calls himself a slave of God. On the other hand, he says, "No, you're not a slave. You haven't received a spirit of fear that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his children." So, which is it? Well, the kind of slave that Paul was talking about was a bond servant, and there are several kinds of slaves in Old Testament times. And when the Bible talks about slavery, it doesn't say that slavery is good. It's not condoning it. It's just that was just the world that they lived in. So he's talking about how do we live in the world that we live in where there was slavery. And so Paul was saying that he is a bond servant, a slave of God. And the kind of slave he's talking about is the kind from back in the Old Testament times. Every 7 years, Jewish Hebrew slaves were to be set free. They weren't to be kept as slaves in perpetuity in a Hebrew home. And so at the end of that 6 years, the slave was given an opportunity to leave and go free. But if he didn't want to go free, he could willingly stay. And if he willingly chose to stay, what he would do is the owner would take a hammer and an awl, you know, an awl that you would use to punch through wood or leather, and he would place the slave's ear against a doorpost, and he would hammer the awl through the earlobe. And then that was signified that he's a bond servant. And the reason that he wanted to stay a slave was because he loved his master. his master was benevolent. His master took care of him or her. His master loved them, made sure that they had everything that they needed for life. And they didn't feel that they were slaves out of fear. They were slaves out of choice. And so when Paul says, I'm a slave of God, and we are slaves of God, he's saying we willingly give everything we have to God. Our whole lives completely become about God, about Jesus and his mission. We willingly put ourselves under his authority because we recognize who he is as the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the benevolent one, the one who is all-powerful, the one who is all-knowing, the one who created the heavens and the earth, 100% devoted to the master. What's our mission statement? What's our mission statement at CRBC? What I'm hearing is blah, 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 blah. Let's say it together. Leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. Leading people to become committed, 100% committed, their whole lives, everything, their recreational life, their computer life, their financial life, the bank account, their relational life, their thought life, every part of the life, 100%. We're leading people to become 100% committed, fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. Our lives do not belong to us. We were bought with a price. We were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? We're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, so we aren't our own. And if we really understood just how much he loves us, how much he loves us, how much he adores us. Someone once said, If God had a refrigerator, your photo would be on it. Max Lucado said that. If God had a refrigerator, he has no need for a refrigerator, but if he had a refrigerator, your photo would be on it because he adores you. He loves being with you. He never shames you. Did you know that? Satan shames you. It's not that we should never feel guilt. We should feel guilt if we do wrong. We should feel guilt if we hurt people. But shame is of the devil. Shame says you are bad. Guilt says what you've done is bad. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. I can always tell when somebody doesn't really understand the grace of God or the gospel of Jesus, because they always seem to want to know how far they can go. The questions they ask. Is it okay to do this? Is it okay to do that? Is it okay to do this? How far can I go with, you know, physically with my girlfriend before God's going to be mad at me? You know, how close to the edge can I get before, you know, God's going to strike me down? If the seed of the gospel, listen to this, if the seed of the gospel is planted in a heart that is soft to the things of God, the gospel in our hearts will produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That's what will happen. Remember John the Baptist, he was baptizing people by the Jordan, and he saw some teachers of the law, some Pharisees and teachers of the law coming towards him, and he said, who warned you to flee from God's wrath? These were religious people. These were people who were very, very, they thought they were sold out to God, but they were sold out to the law and their own version of the law. And John said, let your acts prove that you really know God, because God, and don't just say that you are that Abraham is your father because God can raise up children of Israel from these stones. Don't just say that you're okay because you're a Baptist. We're not. If the seed of the gospel is planted firmly in our soft hearts, it's going to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And you know what's going to grow? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And what's going to happen when we are, when others around us see our us changing like that, they're going to see Jesus in us. And some of that fruit, when they get close to us, is going to get on them. And then his mission is accomplished. For you are free, yet you are God's slave, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone. Now, who does it say that we should respect? It's not a hard question.
Everyone.
Everyone. Well, what about that person? You know, they don't deserve respect. And we often say, well, respect is earned, right? And in a way, respect is earned. We shouldn't respect somebody's bad behavior. We should call it what it is. It's bad behavior. But we should respect them as someone who is created in the image of God. Someone for whom Jesus died. Someone who God loves infinitely. That's how we should respect them. Not necessarily, well, not their bad behavior. Call their bad behavior what it is bad behavior. It's sin. It's wrong. It's bad for relationships. It's bad for relationship with God. It's bad for the relationship with those around, and it's harmful to that person. It's harmful to everyone. So respect everyone and love the family of believers. I think I preached a sermon here a while ago on the one another's. I can't remember if I have or not, but there's a whole bunch of one another's in the New Testament. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. It's talking about how we're supposed to treat one another in the family of God. Can anybody remember any others? Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. What? Pray for one another. Sing to one another. How about this one? Everyone loves this one. Confess your sins to one another. You love that? Anybody confess your sins to somebody this last week? Some have. I did this morning. Bear one another's burdens. Care for one another. Over and over again throughout the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament tell us that we are to care for one another, to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to be patient with one another, to give to one another, to pray for one another, to confess our sins to one another. One another, we are not individuals on islands. This is the family of God right here. We are the family of God. Ruth and I have been recipients of your love, especially in the last couple months since I burned out because of my own doing mostly. And we've received your love over and over again. And I see you loving each other continually. And we should be growing in our capacity to love. Love the family of believers, fear God, and respect the King. Fear God. Now, that's a hard one. Because usually when we think of fear, that's another word that sort of conjures up, evokes some emotions, especially if it's a top-down thing and you've been abused by somebody in authority. That's not the kind of fear this is talking about. This is talking about a recognition of who God is. Who is God and who are we? because he is God and we are not. He's in charge and we are not. We fear him, we honor him, we respect him as the authority over all the world, sovereign over everything, the King of Kings, who loves us unconditionally, who is the most benevolent leader who ever existed, but who is also a God of justice. And respect the king. He ends with this: respect the king. Respect those in authority. Even Trudeau? Yeah, even Trudeau. You know, God wants to do something through our submission. And when we, as followers of Jesus, really follow him into the world, not being of the world, but into the world, into out there, people will begin to see the life of Jesus oozing out of us. And they'll want to join us on our journey towards the heart of God. That's our mission. And that's why we're here. Next week, we're going to take a look at submission in the workplace. And following that is the sermon I've been dreading since we started this series, and that is submission in the home. And if you want to talk about some real negative emotions that are conjured up in people who have been wrongly interpreted the Bible, and women who have been subjugated, this is one of those passages. And so 2 weeks, we're gonna hopefully clear some of that up, if I can make sense of it.